Shabbat Shalom. We just sung Psalm 51 when King David repented of his sin and found God's mercy. When Lee and I were young parents of four children, we could not wait until they grew up and we wouldn't have to worry about them. Well, now my youngest child is 50 years old last week. And our oldest child is 57. We have 11 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. And we found their joys are our joys, their worries are our worries. Reminds me of a Jewish story. You know, there's a Jewish story for every occasion. These 3 Jewish mothers had lunch. And the first Jewish mother said, "Oi!" The second Jewish mother said, "Oi vey!" And the third Jewish mother said, "Oi vey is mir!" The first Jewish mother said, "I thought we were not going to talk about our children today." You didn't get it. It's okay. It's okay. I usually get a good laugh out of these Jewish jokes, but must be the delivery. You know, there's something more important than for our children to acquire a good education, have a good career, have the right spouse, loving spouse, and that is that they maintain their relationship with God, that they maintain their love for God. Whoever becomes your first love becomes your God. I've selected 2 passages of Scripture which we will examine and study. My first selection is 1 John 2:15 to 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now this is scripture is not referring to the physical world, and it is not referring to the populated world, but to the culture of the world that influences our private inner world with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. My second selection for our study is 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now the Greek word for men here is anthropos, which means people, including women. And men and women need to have God as their first love. So we decide if God or self is going to be our first love. We make that decision. We decide if God or money is our first love. And we decide if God or pleasure is our first love. We make the decision. So first we want to examine this, that we have to decide if we're going to have God in first place in our lives or if we're going to have self. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 tells us, "In the last days perilous times shall come, for people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God." Now I want to point out that there is such a thing as healthy self-love. You know, Yeshua was a teacher of the Torah and the Haftorah. He was a Jewish teacher. And he quoted from the Torah in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." So he confirms what Moses said, that God must be greater than anything else in our lives. He must be first in our love. And Jesus said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to function well in life, we must have a healthy self-image, self-concept, self-awareness. Must have a normal self-love. But it's not our first love. In 1956, psychiatrist and social philosopher Erich Fromm proposed that loving oneself is different from being arrogant, conceited, or egocentric. He proposed that loving oneself means caring about oneself, taking responsibility for oneself, respecting oneself, and knowing oneself. That is to know your strengths and your weaknesses and be realistic about it. He proposed further that in order to be able to truly love another person, a person needs first to love himself. That's important, to have a healthy self-love, but not for it to be your first love. And an unhealthy love, self-love, is pride. Listen to the second text that I selected. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Whenever we love ourselves more than God and more than others, we are guilty of pride that exalts ourselves above everyone else. If I love myself first and foremost, then I become my own God. I would say I trust in myself, not God. I would worship myself, I would live for myself, and I would serve myself to the exclusion of God and others. That's self-love. That's unhealthy love. John Stott, the well-known philosopher and atheist, wrote, he said, I maintain public relations with the Almighty for years. He said, I pretended to be a believer in God. But privately, I ceased to associate with him. Only once did I have the feeling that he existed. And then he tells his story. As a boy, I'd been playing with matches and burnt a small rug. I was in the process of covering up my crime when suddenly God saw me. I felt his glaze inside my head, and on my hands I whirled about in the bathroom, horribly visible, a live target. Indignation saved me. I flew into a rage against so crude an indiscretion. I blasphemed, and God never looked at me again. Well, the philosopher wrote down the consequences of what he had done and what he had believed and his action against God in his book, Being and Nothingness. He says, okay, while we're alive in the flesh, we are a being. But forever, we're nothing. It leads to nothingness. In fact, I want to point out that if you want to truly find yourself, you will find it in Yeshua. People talk a lot about finding themselves. Some time ago, I was in a restaurant, and the waitress overheard my conversation, and she assumed I was a pastor, a religious leader. And so she began to open up, and she said, I've left my husband. He doesn't know where I am. I said, was he abusive to you? No, he was a very kind man. I said, why would you leave him? She said, I wanted to find myself. I said, have you found yourself? She said, no, not yet. So I said to her, let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loves his life for my sake will find it. Well, it's amazing, isn't it? I said, if you really want to find yourself, you'll be disappointed if you found yourself, but God can give you a new self, renew yourself. In fact, this is the wonderful truth that we have, is that God transforms ourselves from this selfish, self-seeking self to a godlike self. In fact, listen to this amazing prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This reminds me of an old and well-known story. A farmer found an eagle's egg, and he decided to put that egg in the nest of one of his hens. And so the eagle was hatched among chicks, and he believed that he was one of the chickens of the barnyard. So he acted like the chickens did. He did not fly. He tried to be a chicken. Well, years went by according to this fairy tale, and the eagle was an old eagle. And one day he saw this amazing bird flying high in the sky. And he asked the chickens, he said, "Who is that?" They said, "That's an eagle. He's a king of the birds, but we're just chickens of the barnyard." And he died never knowing he was an eagle. He never flew. Now, I don't want to die living like a chicken of this world. When God saved me and saved you, I know you don't want to die like a chicken of this world. He saved us for a heavenly life. I was reading the Word of God in Colossians 3, verse 1. Verse 1 to verse 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, remember, every time we come to the word Christ, it's a translation of the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died with Jesus, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, Messiah, who is our life, appears, he will appear again for us, then you shall appear with him in glory. So we were redeemed for glory. God has transformed us, given us a new nature. So secondly, we want to examine the importance of making a decision that money will not be your God, but God will be your God. The scripture tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father. I'm talking now of the culture of the world. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, the lust of the eyes is referring to covetousness, referring to greediness. And the world thinks differently about greed than we do. On one occasion, Ivan Bosky defended Greek in May 1986 in a commencement address at the Berkeley School of Business Administration, which he said, greed is all right. By the way, I want you to know that I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. And by the way, he eventually got tried for dishonesty, fraud, and spent many years in prison and had to give back $100 million to those he cheated. Now, that speech inspired the 1987 film Wall Street, which features the famous line, "Greed, for the lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right, greed works, greed clarifies, greed cuts through and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind." And that's what the world has thought. But listen to our other text in 2 Timothy 3. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of money more than lovers of God." Now, here's the fact of the world today. The world is in a very serious economic recession. And it's all because of greed. The greed of bankers, the greed of brokers, they have almost ruined the economic security of the world, and there is a real fear that that greed that they practice will bring a collapse of the economic system worldwide, and we'll have another depression, which affects everybody. People lose their jobs, factories close, and so greed has done this. Now, here's what God's word says in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, money is not anything wrong with money. We need money, but it's not to be our master. It's not to be our God that we live to acquire money at the expense of everyone else. And you know, the amazing thing is that greed is unnecessary. We who know God, listen to the words of Yeshua in Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The Father knows. He's watching over us. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." These things, these material things. Our Father watches over us. In 2009, I gave you this personal testimony. I'm going to give it to you again. And that is that I found how sufficient God is in helping me. And I keep many of my prayers. I write them down in a prayer journal. And I'm amazed at how many he answers. Well, on November the 21st, 1983, I turned 55 years of age. And I had all kinds of strange sensations and worries, such as the realization that I was mortal, my lifetime was running out, and I was not prepared for retirement. And I recorded this prayer in my prayer journal. "Dear Lord Jesus, I read the obituaries every now and then. I still do, by the way. And notice that many younger people than me are dying. It makes me realize my own mortality. I'm not questioning my eternal life or the heaven you promised me. My heart is settled on those issues. My fear is being considered too old for opportunities to serve you." That was one of my great concerns, but I'm going to be 84 and I can still do something for the Lord. And I said, "Although I am still healthy, each day I expect to feel some of the pains of growing older. Gloomy questions sometimes trouble me. What if I get a heart attack or a stroke? What if I die and leave my wife alone in Canada with no pension or money to survive?" That was a concern. "Every church board I ever served in America promised me, if our church prospers financially under your ministry, so will you. In spite of the fact that those churches grew and prospered financially under your blessing, I left no better off financially than when I arrived. I had no home, I had no equity in a house, I had no pension plan. And I said, no one on any of those church boards seemed to care if I had health insurance, dental insurance, or a retirement plan. In every case, you blessed my ministry with extraordinary church growth, but the financial rewards promised me were never forthcoming. In my present financial state, I am not in any condition to get sick or die. Help us, O Lord. I ended my prayer in Jesus' name. I'm really opening my heart to you because that was a real concern, and that was quite a few years ago. Now, I wasn't trying to complain, but in 1983, my faith was shaky. And then one Sunday afternoon, I was walking on Jasper Avenue in Edmonton, Alberta, and I was rehearsing these concerns. My stomach got real tight, and an elderly man I had never seen before or since was standing by a building. He walked over to me, and he said, God will take care of you in your old age. And I was so comforted. Now, I don't know who this man was. Was it a human being? Was it an angel from heaven? I like to think it was an angel. And if it were, I wish I had invited him for a cup of coffee because I have a lot of questions to ask. But that encouraged me. And then I had a thought about Job. Remember how Job lost everything? A good man lost everything. God restored twice as much to him. In fact, finally, his family and friends all came to see him, and each one gave him a gold earring and a piece of silver. And in my mind, I said, well, God, you could do that for me. And then I kind of forgot it because it seemed like a silly thought. I don't know exactly how long after that, perhaps a month or so after that, I was invited to speak at Southview Alliance Church, and a man called me up and said, we go to that church and we'd like you to stay overnight with us because it's 250 miles till you get back to Edmonton. I said, okay, and I did, and Lee and I are sitting on the couch. You remember this story? I don't mind telling it again. He said, out of the blue, he said, do you have any gold? I said, no, I don't have any gold. So he went in the other room and came out with a shoebox, half gold coins, half gold bars, ounce bars. He said, which do you like better? I said, oh, the gold coins, the maple leaf coin. He said, take one. And I was taken back. I didn't know what to say. So I said, well, I'm not Billy Graham. I didn't think, you know, Billy Graham, you imagine somebody would give him a gold piece, but not an old pastor. He said, take two. That was a good line. I got two gold pieces, gold coins. Today they're worth over $3,000. And he said, do you have any silver? I said, no. He gave me 6 ounces of silver, and he said, you can never say again, silver and gold have I none. And I said, why would you give that to me? He said, God told me to give it to you. And then I remembered my thought, which was a prayer, and then I did get bold. You know, I believe that God wants us to make our request known to him with thanksgiving, not complaining, but with, Lord, you love us, and we know. So I was 55, and I said, Lord, someday I'm going to have to retire because churches don't want old pastors anymore, generally speaking. And I said, you know, Lord, we have a desperate situation. I would ask that by the time we retire from the pastorate, I'm not retired yet, but from the pastorate, you would grant to us this amount of equity. And then I felt embarrassed about asking for that. I said, Lord, I don't serve you for money, and I'm sorry, I don't want to be greedy, and I apologize. I took it back and prayed again. I took it back. I felt uncomfortable about asking God for something like that, you know? I felt I was being greedy. But I still felt the burden, so I said to Lee, my wife, I want to pray about this. What do you think? She said, it will never happen. But now, she knew God would take care of us, but she thought, what I was asking for. And yet, 10 years later, when I retired, we had what we asked God for. We have no debts. We own our own home. And God did not make me a millionaire, but enough to get through old age. And every now and then, he sends a little extra along to give us a little boost. Now, I want to tell you that you don't have to be covetous. Now, I should have known God's generosity because I went through 8 years of education without any debt. All my children graduated with university degrees, and my four children have earned the master's degrees, and one, Peter, has a doctorate in leadership development, and they all came out without any debt. Our family was never hungry, and we never were homeless, and I always was employed. I always had a job. I thank God. Now, after I left the pastorate, when I was 65, I'll be 84 in November, God provided 26 trips into 26 different countries. Well, actually, more trips than that, because some we went two and three times with all expenses paid. Now, how does that happen? That's the Lord that's been very gracious. So I want to encourage you to bring before the Lord your requests. He is willing. He knows what we need, and he cares about us. Now, someday you and I will stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, why didn't you bring more of your problems to me? And I know some of the answers we'd give. Might say, I did not believe prayer could change my circumstances. We might say, I thought you had already decided everything for me during my lifetime. I felt too unworthy. I did not want to bother you with my selfish needs. I feared your rejection. I believed you expected me to handle my own life. I even worried that I might offend you by asking for too much. Well, you know, being a parent, I realize I would love to help my kids. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we need, and he loves us. So let's not make money our God. It can be our servant, but not our God. God deserves our first love. Now, thirdly, we must decide who's going to be our God. Will it be him, or will it be pleasure? In 2 Timothy 3:1, I'll read that again. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now I want to tell you that God is the creator of pleasure. Did you know that? God created pleasure for us to enjoy. I mean, I remember when I became pastor in Vermont, and during the fall, I was driving to Boston through the Green Mountains, and I saw the majesty of nature. Those leaves, I mean, golden leaves, pink leaves, red leaves, all kinds of various shades. I watched them as I drove on the mountain, and just beautiful, and it was breathtaking. And when I was, I grew up in a very poor Jewish family. Some people don't think Jews are poor, but we were poor during the Depression. And so I was able to have free lunch at school for people who were on welfare. And I remember that one lunchtime they had delicious apples, big red apples, from Washington State. And I never had such an apple. I can still remember the delight of that first bite in that apple. Now, who gave me those taste buds? It was God. God did that. And one time we had these nice, beautiful, fresh pecans from Georgia at school lunch. And I'm thinking, that was so good. God gave us every pleasure cell in our body. So there's nothing wrong in enjoying life, but remember this, that while the devil does not create pleasure, he perverts it. Listen to our second text in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, lust seeks for self-gratification. It's not love. It's lust. It sometimes disguises itself as love. Lust is the opposite of love. Lust is selfish. It seeks pleasure at the expense of others, while love is unselfish and serves others. It cares about others. Now, a famous man fell in love with a beautiful but a homeless woman who had nothing, grew up in a poor home. She did not truly love him, but she did lust for that diamond ring that he gave her. She lusted for the elevated social position she acquired as his wife. She lusted for the cars he gave her, and of course she lusted for the unlimited credit cards he gave her so that she could shop to her heart's content. But she had more affection for her gardener than her husband. She had even pre-planned to marry him, stay with him long enough to get a divorce and get a large portion of his wealth. And of course, this provoked the man to jealousy and anger. And you know, God revealed himself to Israel, to Moses, that we are not to provoke him to jealousy, because he loves us. You see, it's a normal love, a normal jealousy, if you do not love the one who loves you and you betray him. Listen to what the Torah tells us in Deuteronomy 4:23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, that's not talking of psychotic jealousy where a husband or a wife doesn't trust their faithful spouse. You hurt God when you make someone or something your God, that you give them your first and supreme love. Now, some people ask us the question, why can't I love God and not love Jesus? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons. The first reason is that we must love Yeshua, Jesus, is because he is the only begotten Son of God. And in the Old Testament, in our own Tanakh, God speaks to the king that he'll establish, and the king responds in Psalm 2, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And the verse 12 of Psalm 1 says, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. Show your affection. You cannot have God as your first love if you reject his son. Another reason is we must love Yeshua is because of his sacrificial love. When he sacrificed himself to include us into the family of God, he deserves it. He is the begotten Son of God, and so if you give him your first love, you're really giving the Father your first love. And Jesus said, if you honor not the Son, you honor not the Father. You can't say, I'm going to honor God, not Yeshua, because he is truly the Son of God. And when we say the Shema, and we come to the word Echad, that is one, but it's all used throughout the scripture as a unity. God is a unity. For example, when God said that a man shall leave his father and mother to become one flesh with his wife, use the word echad, they become a unity. That doesn't make the man a woman, it doesn't make a woman a man, but there is a unity. And so this is very important. Now, in conclusion, I want to assure you that even if you have not loved God, even if you have had yourself as God, you've exalted yourself, what do I get out of it? Not what does please God. Because here's the amazing thing, I got to say this. You will truly please yourself when you please God. You will truly find yourself as God has created you and transformed you if God is your in the first place of your heart. Well, I want to assure you that regardless of how you failed God, He loves you and He's ready to receive you with open arms if you repent. That is, turn from loving yourself, turn from loving money, you're living for money, you live for God, and or living for pleasure where you can become addicted to it, and you will truly find pleasure in loving God. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son came face to face with himself, and he realized how he had fallen, that he was a hungry and homeless beggar. Feeding pigs, for a Jewish man, feeding pigs, that was quite a letdown. And then he remembered his father, a good man, who was very wealthy, and he said, I'm not worthy to be his son, but I'm going to go and I'm going to beg him to make me a hired farmhand, a laborer. And so in his rags, he walks all the way back from a foreign land to his father. And his father every day looks down that road and he sees his son coming. What did the father do? Did he run to him and say, I told you what would happen to you? No, he hugged him. He restored him to be the son, his son, and he included him in the family. That's a picture of God, the Father. He knows that we're all so weak and frail and we fail God. Doesn't matter to him because Jesus was the one who suffered and died for us. You see, he who was rich, Jesus, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. What an interesting verse that is. We're welcome. He'll welcome us into the family if we will let him be our first love. And the thing is, he will never misguide you. He'll make everything in your life orderly and right. And you'll love your husband better, you'll love your wife better, you'll love others better, because you love God. And his love will fill your heart. He even gives you the love that you need. Well, you stand before God, and we all will stand. Right now, each and every one of us can say to God, I'm sorry, Lord, you have not been my first love. I've cared more for myself. I've lived for myself. You've not been my first love. I've lived to make money. It didn't matter how I made it. Or you might say, Lord, I've lived for pleasure. And I've gone into pleasures that are not good pleasures. And God will say, all right, what are you going to do about it? And if you say, I will, I want you to be my first love. And I accept your son, Yeshua, into my heart, into my life. And he'll welcome you into the family. So you could do that right now in your mind, because he reads your mind. He reads your heart. And if you reach out and say, I accept you, Lord Jesus, into my life. I believe in you. and you are my first love from now on, and everything will get straightened out. Well, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your heart. You love us, Lord Jesus, you loved us more than you loved yourself. You were willing to lay aside your glory, the honor of heaven, and you were willing to become a man, but a humble man, a poor man. And you were willing to suffer all the abuse that they laid on you and the rejection because you loved us. Your love is greater than the love you had for yourself. And thank you, Lord. And I pray that everyone here will be filled with the love of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.